If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them to the book of Daniel. A little further forward in the Old Testament than where we've been, you're going to want to be in the book of Daniel, and you're going to want to just be right there at chapter 1, verse 1. As we do normally on our Sundays, I want to encourage you. I'm about to read the Word of God from Daniel chapter 1, and I want you to receive it as though God is speaking directly to you. So take a moment. You know, we sing that song about God's Word and preparing our hearts. And so now is that moment where I just want to encourage you, if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to tune in and hear the Word of God. This is God's Word for your soul today. Receive it as a word from Him to you. Let's stand as we listen and follow along. And our Bibles are on the screen. The Word of God. This is Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. This is the word of God for you today. Please receive it from his mouth to your ears and deeply into your hearts. You may be seated. You may be wondering, what in the world does that have to do with me and my heart? And you kids that are here, you're listening to that and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what are those names? All those crazy, crazy names. And so I want to explain a little bit of that, give you a little bit of introduction. But I also want to point out the reality of what's going on here. Babylon had a battle with Egypt. It was the Battle of Carchemish. Some of you might be familiar with it. It was when Egypt was defeated. Carchemish is way up into the north. In fact, I could show it to you on a map. Carchemish is way up there in the north. And Egypt came through Israel because Israel at that time was a vassal kingdom of the Egyptians. And so they came up through Israel and they fought against Babylon. And Babylon won. And Babylon pushed Egypt back down into northern Africa. And as they were on the way, what did they run into? Israel. Israel was right in between Egypt and Babylon, and they wiped them out. It says that Nebuchadnezzar came in and besieged Israel. He leveled it. He took it to the ground. And then he took some of the key young people. Some of the young, most promising people that were part of the nobility, part of the sharpest group of people that were in Israel at the time. He took the very best of the best back to Babylon. He takes them back on a trip that is no joke. 680 miles of walking. There were no trains. There was no planes. There were no automobiles. None of those things. They had to walk, and you see the green area. In between is the Arabian Desert. You did not walk through there. That would kill you. Only certain people, Bedouins, were the only ones that were able to walk through that area of the Arabian Desert because it was so hot and dangerous. And so they went over as though it is a crescent moon. They call it the Fertile Crescent, is what the name is. And they walked from Jerusalem down on the left side of that map all the way over to Babylon. So from arrow to arrow, 680 miles. Can you imagine being torn out of your homeland, torn out of your house, torn out of everything that you know, and then being forced into a caravan for 680 miles. I mean, talk about being completely stripped of your history, who you are, your people. And as you come up to the land that the Bible calls Shinar, by the way, Shinar is a very, very ancient word. At the time that this happened, this was actually, it would have been called the land of Babylon or Babylonia. But it uses that word purposely in the text. It uses the word Shinar because Shinar is the land from Genesis. And kids, you're going to be studying this in just a few weeks. This is the land of Shinar. And you know what they built in Shinar? They built a giant tower in a location called Babel. Remember that? The Tower of Babel. And that was built in the land of Shinar. So what does Shinar represent? Ancient, thinking anciently in the Bible, not thinking modern day terms like Babylonia and that kind of thing, but thinking anciently, they think, oh, that's the location of sin. That's the location of rebellion. That's the location of the opposition to God. So when it uses that old name, that ancient name, it's pointing out God has turned them over and they're going back to the land where the Tower of Babel was built. This is the trip that they took from Judah, from where Jerusalem is located, all the way to Babylon. And as they come up on that great city, one of the greatest cities of the ancient world, Babylon, as they come up on that city, they must have just been nauseated. Can you imagine being kidnapped from your own home and taken to a different place? I mean, it must have been horrible. And as they are ushered into Babylon, they are told, you are now going to be re-educated. Your identity is going to be stripped from you. Who you were doesn't matter anymore. All that matters now is Babylonia and Babylon and the gods that are in Babylon. And so there is this re-education process that occurs. And part of that process was stripping them of their old identity. You know, the Bible says that all of us are exiles. The Bible says that all of us are in a position. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11. I love that Scott was praying us through Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to bump us forward emotionally, mentally into Hebrews chapter 11. It says when it says these in Hebrews 11:13, it's talking about the people of God from the Old Testament. So the people that we're reading about right now, right? These people that have gone before all died, but they died in faith. They died trusting God, not having received the things that God had promised yet, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. In other words, they saw what God was going to do. They heard about his word and they heard about what he was going to do and they trusted it. They said, we're going to live in that reality. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Don't miss that. All of us are strangers and exiles on the earth if we belong to God's kingdom. If that's where our faith is, if that's where we are headed, if we have trusted Jesus Christ with our lives, then we are exiles. We are strangers here on this earth. For people who speak in this way or think in this way or embody this way of living, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking a place to go. They're seeking a place where they belong. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out of, from where they had come from. Amen. As a Christian, do you ever think of the way it used to be? Young people, those of you that are teenagers, do you ever think, man, I wish I wasn't a Christian so I could have more fun? The people that aren't Christians, they're having a blast. Us, we just sit around and, you know, guitar and sing a couple songs. It's weird. This is really like hard to give up. Those of you that are kids, when your parents tell you, you know, is that what Jesus would do? And you're like, these people, if they had been thinking of the place that they had come from, they would have had the opportunity to return there. In other words, where are your eyes? Are your eyes on where you are going, or are your eyes on where you've been, or even on the land that you're in right now? What you wish you had, that you used to have. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city where he dwells amongst his people, a place that is greater than anything you and I have ever experienced. Where are your eyes? Do you recognize that you and I are all exiles? Because part of being in this world is that the world always attempts to strip an exile of their identity. The world always attempts to strip you of your identity. It will take who you are in Jesus Christ and it will try to break that down and strip it away and make it seem like it's just stupid, like it's not of any value, and that it doesn't really matter, and that it's not really real, and that you should just go along with what's going on in the rest of the world. Part of that reprogramming that Babylon was trying to impose onto these choice young men in Israel, where they change their names. You know, the word Daniel, anytime you see a Hebrew name that ends with El or Yah, it's referring to El is the word for God in Hebrew. Yah is for Yahweh, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament. It doesn't really matter if, you know, it's just a Trivial Pursuit thing right there. Daniel, right? You see here that little L at the end. It means God is my judge. In other words, God is the righteous one. He's the judge of my life. His name is changed to Belteshazzar. May Bel, the god Bel, the Babylonian god, may Bel protect my life. He's complete. God is your judge. No. Now everyone is going to call you Belteshazzar. Your very name will mean, may Bel, a foreign god, an idolatrous god, be the one that protects my life. Hananiah, whose name means God, Yahweh, has been gracious to me, is now renamed Shadrach. We know, many of us know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego. The great stories that are associated with those guys. Here they are, their names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious to me. Mishael, who is like God? Azariah, Yahweh, the covenant God, the one who loves us, the one who has chosen us, has given us assistance. He has given us help in our lives. And their names are changed to reflect two other Babylonian gods, Aku. The name Shadrach means I am at Aku's command. Whatever he wants is what I do. And Meshach, Mishael to Meshach, very small change, but that change, instead of it saying who is like God, the God of the Bible, the name is changed to who is like Aku. Who is like the Babylonian god Aku? I'll explain who these gods are, but I figured that the kids would, like, they would fall asleep or go crazy. So I'm not going to talk about it this week. But and then finally, Azariah's name is changed to Abednego, servant of Nebo, another one of the Babylonian gods. They come from a place where there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all that you have. And you shall teach this to your children when you walk and when you come. This is the command. This is the identity of the Israelites, and all of it is stripped away. Do you ever feel like the world is attempting to strip away everything about who you are as a Christian? That somehow, in the course of this or maybe two lifetimes, We have seen Christianity go from a place of favor to a place of dishonor, even to a place where we feel like the world has turned and has become anti-Christian. Not just non-Christian, but anti-Christian. Like Christians are the problem. They're the problem that we're facing right now. If we could just get rid of them, everything would be fine. Take a look at this video. I'm about to play the video. Just to warn our guys back there. Take a look at this video. I thought it really ministered to my heart, and I hope it does to yours as well.
In the year 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonian Empire. And a year later, the city and the temple were plundered and burned.
Thousands of Israelites were taken from their homes and relocated all over ancient Babylon. They became exiles.
And so now they're a minority, surrounded by a new culture with new gods.
Now, some Israelites chose to resist Babylon by revolting or withdrawing. Others gave in, adopting the Babylonian way of life and accepting these new gods as their own.
And you might think those are your only two options, but the prophet Jeremiah told them to do something totally different and surprising. To settle in, build houses, plant gardens, grow families, and most surprisingly, to seek the well-being of Babylon and pray to the Lord on its behalf.
So this is like a third way.
Yeah, it's not compromise or revolt.
What does it look like?
Well, there's a whole book of the Bible that explores that question. It's the story of Daniel.
Daniel was one of the Israelites taken into the Babylonian exile.
And because Daniel had a royal heritage and education, he was recruited along with some friends to work in the high court of Babylon.
Work for the enemy? That would be compromise. Or they could gain the king's trust and take him down from the inside.
That's what you might expect, but instead, they take Jeremiah's advice and choose the third way. They serve the king of Babylon, taking on Babylonian names and even clothing style.
So they seek Babylon's well-being. But in doing so, aren't they just giving up their heritage?
It could seem that way, but actually, they aren't. As you read on, the story focuses on moments where they draw the line, and they choose faithfulness to their god and resist the influence of Babylon.
So, for example?
Well, like when they're commanded to bow down to the idol of Babylon and give allegiance to the king as if he's a god.
They won't go that far.
Right. This is where you see their true loyalty. It requires them to critique Babylon's idolatry of power, its arrogance, its injustice, but they do it nonviolently by laying down their lives. And so God vindicates Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness.
So they would serve Babylon, seek its well-being, but their loyalty was always to God.
Yeah, this is what Jeremiah was envisioning. The way of the exile is a combination of loyalty and also subversion.
So they're still exiles, but don't Daniel and his friends long to go home?
Yes. In fact, Daniel believed that God was going to send a ruler to bring down Babylon and create a true kingdom of peace.
When did he think this ruler would come?
Well, at first he thought within his lifetime, but then he had a dream where he found out that after Babylon would come another oppressive empire, then another, then another.
And so Babylon did fall, and Israel did get to go back home, but now they're ruled by Babylon's successors.
And so they maintained the mindset of an exile, waiting for their true home to come to them. And they continued the same practice of loyalty and subversion to any new versions of Babylon that came along. And this leads us to the time of Jesus.
The empire of his day was Rome, ruled by Caesar. Now, some Israelites wanted to resist, while others gave in and adopted Roman culture and its gods.
But watch Jesus carry on the subversive loyalty of Daniel. Like when he said, it's fine to pay taxes to Caesar, give him back his coins. But then he said, don't mistake Caesar for God. God's the one who deserves your total life and allegiance.
So the way of Jesus is this same mix of loyalty and subversion.
Yeah, like he taught his followers to love and even bless their enemies. But he also got arrested for speaking out against the corrupt leaders of Jerusalem and Rome. He critiqued their idolatry of power, and it cost him his life. But God vindicated him by raising him from the dead as the true king of the nations.
The king that Daniel had hoped for.
Right. And Jesus promised that one day his kingdom would prevail.
And so until then, his followers are living in a type of exile.
Yeah, this is why the Apostle Peter calls followers of Jesus foreigners and exiles. He told them to respect the authorities of whatever place you happen to live, to honor and love all people, But then he reminds them that this isn't their true home. They're still living in Babylon.
But, well, they're not living in Babylon. Babylon doesn't exist anymore.
Or does it? In the Bible, Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil.
Okay, so we all live and work in Babylon. How do I seek the well-being of Babylon while my allegiance is to someone greater?
Yes, Jesus' followers are called to live in that tension between loyalty and subversion. That's the way of the exile.
The way of the exile. The place that we live. And it is not easy, is it? The way of the exile is a difficult way of life. It's easier to just be black and white, to be for or against, to be hot or cold. It feels at times like exile and living like in the tension of loyalty and subversion feels like lukewarm living. But in fact, as the video mentioned in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, loved ones, most dear to my heart, I urge you, as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, psychologically, mentally, physically, emotionally, in your whole being, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles or in this world honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Christian, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. You'll have to contextualize the word emperor, but I think you can do it. It's complicated and it's messy. But this is Daniel. Daniel is the way of the exile. And I don't think ever before in any of our lifetimes have Christians faced living a life of exile as they do in Southern California right now. So we are going to discover this amazing way that God has blessed, this amazing third way. This amazing third way that Diane and Kelly have led out in and that God is blessing us with in the book of Daniel. I've included questions on your outline. Questions for you to struggle through. Questions for you to answer. Questions for you to open up at maybe lunchtime today or ask to one another at this great social donut time that we have together, or just as a couple or with your friends. Wrestle through the scriptures. and consider what is the way of the exile for those that are sojourners and exiles in the land. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, for your love in our lives in the midst of a very complicated and difficult world that we live in. And God, I pray that you yourself would bring blessing upon us, that God, we would not be men and women that seek just for simple answers that come to us out of instinct, but God, we would seek you, seek a deeper communion with you, seek God, a truly place, God, where we are filled and nourished by who you are, and not just by the wisdom of the world. God, help us to resist those fleshly, instinctual patterns, passions, tendencies. I feel the abrasiveness of those words even as I pray them, God. And so I pray that you would help me to submit, to bend my knee to your goodness and your glory in my life. I pray it over this church family and even over this communion time. In the name of Christ, amen.